But he had to learn something in a big way right after the book of Ezekiel in your Old Testament. If you can't find Daniel, go to Matthew and then turn left and go through some small books there, and you'll get Daniel there fairly quickly. If you will, go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And start in verse 2. Daniel 10 in verse 2. This is Daniel is looking for an answer. Something was sort of just confusing to him. He was longing to go home. It had been 70 years. It was time for God to begin to act and return Israel back to the promised land where she belonged. And things weren't happening, and he wasn't sure if he was understanding what was going on. So he begins to pray in verse 2, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks." He's kind of upset. "I ate no pleasant bread," even though he was the number 2 in the kingdom, and he had all of the best food you could ask for. "He ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all." Means he pretty well smelled bad by now. "Till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel," and get a picture here. Daniel is not staying indoors, he's out. Kind of what I said this morning. Worst thing you can do if you're having a bad day is stay inside. You agree with that? So he gets out and he's by the river Hiddekel, if I can remember how to pronounce that thing correctly. "Then I lifted up my eyes, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." This was a very strong angel that Daniel is facing. "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking, a fear fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore was I left alone. And I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption." What looked like health, he felt like he was dying. "And I retained no strength." He collapsed. "Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words," as he was speaking to me, "then was I in a deep sleep on my face." Maybe the guy was preaching, so he put him to sleep, I don't know. "He could hear his words, but he was asleep. Then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken his word unto me, I stood trembling. And then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." How long had he been praying and asking for God to give him understanding? 3 weeks. 21 days, just in a constant attitude of prayer, constant effort of prayer. He was fasting and praying, 21 days. And he says, from the very first day, when you set your heart to understand, to pray, and to fast, I was sent. Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Verse 14, "Now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Daniel was praying, he was trying to understand some things, and they actually weren't all relating to him there. Daniel's an incredible book. What Daniel was seeing was not only about Israel and about his own time frame, it was about Israel in the years to come. And God had sent an angel, dispatched an angel, and I don't know if you understand this or not, but not everything goes smoothly. Not that God is a problem, but there is an enemy. What's his name? Satan. And Satan tries very well to thwart the work of God. Is he effective? He's pretty effective. You say, how do you know? Look at the crowd here tonight. There ought to be 3,000 people here. He's pretty effective. We got the truth, amen? We have the best message, amen? Now, I'm not depressed. I'm glad to see you. But the point is this. The devil's very effective. He keeps a lot of people in confusion, keeps them in the dark, keeps them struggling through life. No hope, no God, no way through life. I found the way, amen? It was a miracle. God came looking for me. But you know, in this scenario, Daniel learned something about spiritual warfare, and that is, outside of my perception, there is another dimension, another reality, and there's a serious, fierce battle going on in that realm. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is experiencing violence. And they're looking around going, I don't see any battle going on. And there was an intense battle. And you know where? Do you know when it culminated? It culminated when Christ was on the cross. And Colossians chapter 2 says, when he was on that cross and he cried out, it is finished. He didn't lose. Satan didn't win. Satan didn't decide that I win now. I get to put Jesus into hell. I can throw away the key. It didn't work that way. When Christ was on that cross, he cried out, it is finished. In victory. He had there on that cross with no ability to move. It says in Colossians chapter 2 that he trampled over the enemy. Amen. There was a spiritual battle going on. You couldn't see it. It was completely dark to our eyes. But in the spiritual realm, it was a trouncing. I played Bill chess the other night. I haven't played in 20 years. I need some help because the next time I play him, I want to beat him. But when we played, he trounced me. Total humiliation. I'm coming before you completely defeated, humiliated. The point is, sometimes we don't know why we're having a bad day. It's because there's a spillover of a spiritual battle going on. And you're just receiving, you're receiving the spillage. Now, Ephesians 6:12, who can quote that? Come on, somebody quote it for me. For we wrestle. Principalities. Spiritual wickedness in high places. All right. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're fighting against something that is spiritual in nature. Now, just by review, Satan and his demons, his devils, are very powerful. His name always wasn't Satan, was it? It was Lucifer. He was a beautiful angel. He was the most beautiful angel God ever created. It says, you're talking about guys who want to wear earrings. You're talking about guys who ever heard the Rhinestone Cowboy. Well, the original rhinestone cowboy was Lucifer. He was decked head to toe. He's the most beautiful being God ever created. And he was so stuck on himself that only when God got all the glory, he wanted some of it. And he began to envy and he began to desire the glory that belongs to God alone. And he fell. We looked at those scriptures. He became proud and he rebelled. Do you know one thing you need to learn about rebellion? It never wins. Amen. He was kicked out of heaven. Yes, he's been retained. Somebody says, why didn't God just kill the devil? Well, because we want him. Why are there so many drug dealers? Why is it drugs is so available? And why is it that no matter how hard the guard will work at trying to catch these crooks, they'll find a stash of cannabis or cocaine and it'll amount to €250,000 and it doesn't put a dent in the supply. Why? Because people want it. You cut off the desire for it, and those guys will go out of business. You know how to make a pub shut down? Dry up the thirst. Amen? So people don't go for it. Now, the angels that fell are in chains of darkness, so Satan created a series of clones. They're called devils. They're little devils. Say, how big are they, Craig? Don't know. I just know one man had 2,000 of them in him. They're not very big, but they sure can cause a mess. Amen? We talked about that two weeks ago when we did this thing. We talked about how the unsaved are like puppets in the hands of the devil. And that ought to make you fear. If you're not saved, you are only a puppet in the hand of the devil. It ought to make you burden that if somebody in your family's not saved, they are only a puppet. And it's just a matter of time before the devil wins. Amen? The unsaved, we read that thing. It says he's taken. They are taken by the devil at his will, not their will. We've learned that Christians have a measure of protection. His name is Jesus. Amen? He says, I've prayed for you. Satan has desired to have you and take you apart like sifting of wheat. But he won't win. He'll hurt you sometimes. He'll get at you. We're going to look at the book of Job here in a few minutes. And he can hurt you. But you have a measure of a protection. Now, but we have to have some ways to defeat our enemy. And we're going to focus on that. We've got tonight. We've got another more week after this that we're going to turn to. Daniel shows us there are some ways of dealing with spiritual attacks in these pages. We'll come back to these pages next week, though, because I want to just do with a little side issue that might help you tonight. We talked last time about how a right relationship with God will make for right relationships with people. That's a great truth. You need to learn. Proverbs 16:7 says that when a man's ways please the Lord, God makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. So my right relationship with God will enable me to have better relationship with people. You'll never be able to love anybody like you should until you know how to love God. Amen. And you'll never love God until you receive His love for you. So that thing, that vertical relationship helps my horizontal relationships. You got a problem here? Fix it here first. Amen? So we talked about that. We talked about how sin in your life will affect your health. It could kill you. You holding on to sin, just guilty conscience will kill you. Amen? So we know what the world says? Don't have a guilty conscience. That's stupid. How about getting it cleaned? How about getting it forgiven? How about making things right so that there's no more guilt? So the world says, there's no sin. There's no right or wrong. That's all outdated. Whatever you're feeling, just ignore it. It'll kill you. God put that awareness and that sense of shame and guilt in there so that you go running to a Savior. Sin in your life affects your health. We looked at that in Psalm 32. We looked how sin in your life can affect the people around you. We're going to look at this guy again in a little bit, Joshua. One guy, he stole from God, and it affected his entire family. It affected everybody. It was a curse. You know, we got to be careful. We got to be careful because what we do not only affects ourselves, it affects loads of other people. Got to be careful. Your relationship with others can affect your relationship with God. I may be going along fine, reading my Bible, praying, and then I meet John, and I am not good enough to put up with John. I am not saying hello to John. I will not love John. I don't even like John. You know what the Bible says? That if I say that I love God and I do not love, if I say that I love God that I haven't seen, and then I can't love the guy that I have seen, then the love of God dwelleth not in me. So sometimes God will put a thorn in your flesh right deep in just to see whether you really love God or not. Now all of these things are to show that things that happen in your life are not all physical. Some of them are a spiritual dimension. You've got to be aware of them. God uses physical experiences to teach us about spiritual events. Jesus said, if I told you earthly things, how are you going to believe me about heavenly things? So He uses earthly things, whether it's a grain of a mustard seed, or whether it is the new birth, whether it is just the simple things that He uses to teach in His parables, He uses physical experiences. So, I've used this illustration. You got a problem going on between you and somebody else? That might be an indicator, like on your drive, when you're on your dashboard in your car, it might be an indicator there's a problem that you don't see. It might be a spiritual problem. The physical problems you're having may be an indicator of a spiritual problem. Not always. Did you know Job had a physical problem in his life and there was not a spiritual problem in his life? Did you know that? Not always. If the world collapses around you tomorrow, John, that does not mean that you're in sin. Does anybody hear me? Now, our tendency is to go, John, you must be some sinner. That's our tendency. We're quick to judge, aren't we? God help us. Job had three friends show up and says, yeah, we know you must be in some wicked sin for all this to happen to you. Not a thing happened in it. He was not doing a thing wrong. And yet his world fell apart. But here's the point. If my world does fall apart, it'd be good for me to try to find out, was I at fault? Amen? That'd be a good starting point. All right. Now, I want to talk about tonight how spiritual battles affect us. I'm going to talk about spiritual oppression. Who knows the difference between, I asked this last time, the difference between oppression and possession? Who knows? Yes. That's right. Who owns Craig Ledbetter right now? That's right. Bible says, what? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. So, I am possessed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? He owns me. He dwells in me. He's to be my God, my guide. He's the Lord. He's in charge. Amen? Does that mean the devil's going to leave me alone, though? No. One thing I've got news for you. If you're just newly saved, I got news for you. You're in for a fight. Because the devil, he may have been kicked out of that realm where the Holy Spirit now dwells. But he's not going to leave you alone. He's going to attack you from the outside. Amen? Now, spiritual oppression is an external attack, as Dennis just said. Right. Spiritual attacks affect everyone. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 16 now. Matthew chapter 16. Spiritual attacks affect everyone. There's no one immune. Matthew chapter 16. No. Don't worry about that. No. It was good. You guys who don't come on Wednesday nights, shame on you, because we have a good time. And we learn a lot. Amen. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. Remember verse 22, then Peter took Jesus. Peter actually grabbed Jesus and began to rebuke Jesus. What a thing, huh? I mean, it's one thing to rebuke each other, but to take the Lord Jesus, whip him around and say, I mean, rebuking words, he began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. What's he so upset about? What did Jesus say, Tony? No. That's a little bit heard before, earlier. That he was going to go to Jerusalem and they were going to kill him. Now, Peter was so wrapped up in Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords and going to rule and going to make a new nation. And then when he says, no, I'm going to go die, he says, over my dead body, you will not die. Not while I'm alive. Now, I like a friend named Peter. I'd love to have a friend named Peter. I'd love to have a guy like Peter. As he was, but you know, if I had a choice of a friend, I'd like to have a friend who'd like, if somebody was threatening me, then he'd come between. I like a good friend who'll defend me, amen? Stay on my side. So Peter had good motives. But notice where the motives came from. Verse 23. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Peter. That first pope was called Satan. So he wasn't a pope. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest, thou enjoyest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Who had taken over the thought processes of Peter? So Peter, not possessed, but oppressed by Satan, thought he was doing a good thing. Said, you are not going down to Jerusalem and you're not going to die. And Jesus said, that's you, isn't it, Satan? You know, there are many times where we will allow ourselves to become not only influenced, but driven by a satanic force. Usually it's when we're angry. Amen? But did you know, even if you're a goody-goody, if you're just being sweet to people, you could be full of the devil. Amen? Hey, if I'm I tell Joshua, I'll use Joshua here for a second. I say, Joshua, I want you to go up to your room, clean it up, make sure all your clothes are put away in the basket, and I want you to make your bed. And then Joshua goes and goes into his sister's room and starts telling her how much that he loves her and says he missed Sharon and so glad that she's home. And he's just so sweet to Sharon. I come in and say, what are you doing here? I was just telling Sharon how much I love her and how sweet it is having home. I says, that's nice, but I told you to be upstairs doing cleaning up your room, right? You see, you don't have to be doing evil to be influenced by the devil. All you have to do is disobey. All you have to do is do your own thing. Think only of yourself. Think only of other people instead of what God wants. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 55. Luke 9:55 tell you a little bit about these two guys, James and John. They were known as the sons of thunder. They must have been Irish. The Samaritans got all upset at Jesus and his disciples because they weren't going to stay for dinner. In verse 53, they did not receive him because his face, Jesus' face, was determined as though he would go to Jerusalem. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they saw that the Samaritans were mistreating their Lord. When they saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did. Now, these are not the friends you want, though. I mean, the last thing you want. These guys had power. Jesus had given these disciples the ability to raise the dead. They had some power. And he says, I got to get to Jerusalem. The Samaritans get all upset, and they begin to mock Jesus. They begin to mock the disciples. Disciples want to retaliate. And they say, do you want us to kill them? We'll just call down for a fire from him like they did over Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll wipe them out, Lord. Can we do it? Huh? Can we, huh? Can we, huh? Look at the next verse 55. But he turned and he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of, next word, of spirit you're of. So I wonder which spirit they had, John. Man, it's the spirit of the devil, man. Man, the spirit of the devil. Thankfully, folks, no spiritual attack can affect your destiny. It cannot affect your soul's destiny. Nothing can change your course for heaven. You know what? The moment you got saved, you got predestined. Not before. Before, you were on your way to hell. But that could be changed. You weren't predestined to hell. But the moment you got saved, God put you into an airplane, sealed the doors, and said, you're going to heaven. You are fixed. Your destination is fixed. You know you're going home. Now, you may go early, but you're going home. So don't anybody affect you and affect your way of thinking that you think you can lose your salvation. You can't. You could just lose your life. You can die early. Let me give you the third thought. Spiritual attacks affect three things. Oh, well, let me make this statement, okay? If you're unsaved, Satan battles to keep you from getting saved. And there is an intense battle. I remember it when I was 17 and I was in church, and over 6 or 7 weeks it took. There was such a fierce battle, and I thank God for it. I thank God for that battle because I realized I was fighting the wrong person. I was fighting the one who wanted to save me. What a strange thing. And I realized in all that battle, I realized just how much the devil wanted me to go to hell. And then I gave in to Jesus Christ. Never regretted it. But if you're saved, the battle is intended by Satan to do three things. One, ruin your trip to heaven. You ought to write these down. If you're having any kind of spiritual battle right now, Satan is trying to ruin your trip to heaven. You're going, but he's going to ruin the trip. So that you're miserable every day of your life. He'd love to have every Christian in this room miserable. Totally and utterly, no joy, no hope, no looking forward to anything, just a drag. Secondly, he'd like to make it so that you bring no one with you. Amen. Somebody says, you can't take anything to heaven with you. Yes, you can. You can take your family with you, and you can take sinners with you. Amen. But the devil would like to make it so that you bring no one with you. And there's a third reason why Satan is allowed to battle with you. One is to ruin your trip to heaven. Secondly, to make it so that you bring no one with you. And third, God allows Satan to battle you to make you stronger. Now you think about that. What the devil means for evil, he's trying to weaken you, trying to whittle you down, trying to destroy you. You know what God intends through all of it? To make you stronger. Amen. So next time you feel absolutely, completely defeated, go, wait a minute. There's a Jesus in here somewhere. There's a Savior in here. In my weakness, I want to know what it means to be strong. Amen. All right, I just thought I'd share that with you. Third, what Satan affects when he attacks. Number one, he attacks our attitude towards God. When there is demonic attack, when there is spiritual oppression, his first goal is to attack your heart. When he attacks your heart, he brings on something. Let me see if this is the right one. He brings on depression. You know you're in a spiritual attack if you're depressed. So how do you know that? Because depression is a lie. You listening, Paul? If you're depressed, you are believing a lie. A Christian ought to be the most joyous, not an idiot. The Christian ought to know you're on the winning side. I was watching, we went out to lunch over here at the Oriole House. It's pretty good food. It's cheaper to go over to, what's the name of the other place we go to? The other hotel. The West Park Hotel. We were sitting there and they had the big plasma TVs on, you know, and you're watching the hundreds of thousands of people gathered in Times Square, and then they showed Rio de Janeiro, and then they showed other places all over the world, and all of those thousands of people, and you're thinking, all of those people, you look at that crowd, and the devil begins to lie to you and say, look at what you're up against. You can't fight that. Look at how much the devil's winning. Why don't you just give up and join them? Now, that didn't really go through my mind, but that's what goes through people's minds. Okay? And you look at that thing, and you know if you start to get depressed and go, I missed it, you're listening to a lie. You know what? That's a passing moment, and there's not, there in just 24 hours since last night, there's 180,000 people who've gone off into eternity. 180,000 people have died. You know what? I am not dying. People, they can gather. The Bible says the kings of the earth rise up. The rulers of the people gather together. And they join in unison against God and against His Christ. And they can do that all they want. You know what the Bible says? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And one of these days, I will too. You see, I've won. Amen? It may look that like I've lost, but I've won. If you're depressed, there is some lie you're believing. I don't have any money. I don't have any girlfriends. I don't have any toys. I don't have this. I don't have that. You're listening to a lie. You know who's the author of all lies? The devil. Depression, a spiritual attack. One of the first ways the devil works, and it ought to scare you, is when your heart drops. Is the first indicator you're under spiritual attack. And you need to prop up that heart. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. You need to get in there and get some truth in there and get some strength in there, because your heart will pull all of you down. It's the strongest force in your life. That's why God says love Him with it instead of this world. It'll get us to think about quitting. The second way that you know that you're under spiritual attack is when you want to quit. When you want to quit a marriage. When you want to quit church. When you want to quit reading your Bible. When you want to quit soul winning. When you want to quit anything, that's an indicator that you're under spiritual attack. And He's hit the heart. Amen. Jesus didn't quit. Amen. Aren't you glad? And He was under attack, but He didn't give in. If satanic attack is thinking you to get you thinking about quitting, then I'm here to tell you, you need some special prop-ups, and we're going to talk about it in a few minutes. Third indicator get you angry. All of a sudden, the adrenaline starts flowing. The face starts turning different colors. I remember my mom looking at me, going, I am so mad, I can't even, sister. I said, how can you talk through teeth so clenched? Now, you know I was the size of my mom. Bringing up anger and bitterness about people and about the past, Satan is knocking on that door, and if you don't get it under control, the Bible says, make no provision for the devil, the flesh. The Bible says, don't give him the opportunity. There comes a time where you do have to get angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. There ought to be a quick shut-off valve. Amen? Those are spiritual. If you're angry 24 hours a day, you're walking around just one angry volcano, you're really seriously under spiritual attack. Amen? And if you're not saved, if you are saved, the devil's just making your life miserable. And you know, this is the saddest part. When there's no pull by the Holy Spirit, this is probably the worst and most common indicator that you're under spiritual attack. You're numb to spiritual things. Just no care. No desire to read the Bible. No pulling of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'd be afraid of? If I sat in church, you know, I'll tell my wife. You know, my wife sits under the greatest preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, she's in my presence all the time. And I dread having a new preacher come in. And I get somebody like Brother Dan Knickerbocker, or Brother Hassan. It doesn't matter who it is. They get up and they preach. And I know my wife's just going to look at me and go, how come you don't preach that way? Boy, we needed that message. Wow! And the point is, she gets used to me. But I know when somebody else gets up and they preach, there's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit speaking. And I just realize, you know what? My message drones on. You've got to stop listening to me and listen to the Word of God. I made my wife all embarrassed. She's going to kill me when I get home. Yeah, I'm rotten. Here's the truth. If Craig Ledbetter is the only person you're hearing in this message, then it's a special indicator. It's a signal indicator the devil has drowned out the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to me. Listen to the truths of that book. Amen? And that's why it's good to have other preachers in there, because what I've noticed is that somebody else can get up and can preach the very same message that I preached, and then all of a sudden everybody will get it. You know how that works? You know how it works? Because there's a Bible principle. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, I can get my finger up there, just let a thing be established. We need sort of a variety, amen? So I'm trying to get, Richard up here to preach sometime, you know? We know Paul can preach. But when you're numb to the Holy Spirit, when there's just no spiritual tug, I would be deathly afraid. And I love it. I sit down next to my wife, and I know what she's saying, because I feel it too. I'm sitting there, and that guy preaching, I'm like, I want to get saved all over again. Anybody else get like that? That's a good thing. Not that you are going to get saved all over again, but that you feel this tug, and you feel the Holy Spirit, and you feel like, I'm worthless. I need to get right with God. Hallelujah! It's when you sit there, and it's like, will this ever get over with? Can he ever just get to the point? Can he just tell his joke and let us go home? Do you know what that means? Serious problem, amen. When you're numb and there's just no burden, no care, no heart for God. Spiritual indication. Satan's done his work and left you numb. Spiritual attacks not only affect our attitude towards God, but it affects our ability to live. Go to Job, please. Back to just before Psalms. Job chapter 3. I need somebody who will read this for me. There's like three verses. Job 3, 20 to 22. Who's found that? I need a good reader. Job 3, 20 to 22. Who's got that? All right. Yes, Mona. 3, 20 to 22. Thank you. 23. Did you? I don't know if you heard those verses. He says, why does God give light, instruction to him that is in misery, and life unto somebody who is bitter in soul, which long for death? What was Job wishing would happen? He would die. He was searching for a way to die like a man was looking for hid treasure. You know you're low when you want to die. This is reality, man. Anybody says that Christianity is just one high to another high is not telling you the truth. Take your Bible, go to 1 Kings 19 now. To the left, 1 Kings chapter 19. A lot of people in the Old Testament and the New Testament struggled. And spiritual attacks, let me just say this, spiritual attack will affect your relationship with God. That's what the devil wants. Huh? You know, if John and Kevin are getting on fine, and I'm jealous of John getting along with Kevin, you know what I might do? I might try to affect his way that he sees Kevin so that he gets upset at Kevin, doesn't want to get along with Kevin anymore. That's how the devil works. He does not want us in love with the Lord. And so when I'm having a good day, beware. There's somebody out there who's going to try and pull the rug out from under you so that you just get mad at God. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Who's got that? Go ahead, Sharon. 1 Kings 19, 1 to 4. With all. Hold. What was Jezebel threatening Elijah with? With death. He says, I'm going to kill you. If not by tomorrow, then so help me, I hope to die. You ever heard that phrase? So help me, I hope to die. And they swear all this stuff. It comes from Jezebel. Go ahead, verse 3. What is Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, what is it that Elijah is asking, begging God to do to him? You think, oh, I'd never do that. I'd never contemplate dying. I'd never want to die. You have not been under spiritual attack then yet to where there would be an intense desire to just want to leave this life. Spiritual attacks will affect your ability to live. Let's go to another one, Jonah. The book of Jonah. Just after Daniel. The little book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. 1 to 3 and verse 8. Who's got that? Jonah chapter 4. Kevin O'Keefe, you got it? All right, 1 to 3, and then verse 4. I'm sorry, and then verse 8. Sorry, thank you. Now verse 8. What a strange thing. What a way to pray, huh? Richard, you ever pray? Don't answer. But you ever prayed like that? You ever said, Lord, I just wish I could die. It's better for me to die than to live. Here's the point. You feel like that, you're under a spiritual attack. That's not meant for the Christian. You know what the Christian prays? Lord, that I might live for you. That my life, whether by life or by death, might bring honor and glory to you. The Jesus said, I am come to give life and that more abundant. Not suicide. But spiritual attacks will affect your resolve where you just want to give up. It'll affect you so that you just don't see what God is doing. You just want to get out. And that's a spiritual attack. Third, spiritual attacks affect our ability to think. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are almost through. 1 Corinthians 14. Who's got that? Verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Now this is powerful because this will show you about charismatic confusion. In a moment, you'll be very surprised. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 33. I said 12. 14, I couldn't remember. I was doing it from memory. Who knows 14, 33? Who's got it? Brother Dennis. As in all churches. Okay. So if you're confused, did you get that from God? No. Usually it just comes from our own confusion or maybe the devil. But I want you to see the previous verse. Brother Dennis, would you read now? In verse 32. So if somebody feels that they've got a spiritual revelation, got some understanding, and it's confusing, and they're up there and they're gibberish and they're speaking and all sorts of different things, and it's not under control, who's not the author of that? Or it's not of God. It's not of God at all. So, you know, a spiritual attack will affect your ability to think. And some churches say, when you come in, they say, check your brain at the door, just come on in, go through the motions. Some people tell you, don't try to analyze what's happening, just go with the flow. Wrong answer, wrong answer. The spirit of a prophet is subject to that prophet. He's under control. Why? Because if you're confused, if there's this overwhelming sense of confusion so that you can't think clearly, you got to realize you're under spiritual attack. Now, there are plenty of times when I don't think clearly. Amen? The point is, you're not going to be able to think clearly all the time. But I'm trying to get some understanding of when I'm under spiritual attack. And so that I can, next week as we develop this thing a little bit further, so I can realize, all right, this is a spiritual battle. I must battle it spiritually. Is anybody with me now? Have I lost you? All right, now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 4 and verse 5. Who's got that? 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Marlene? Hold there for a second. When we think of a stronghold, think of the Blarney Castle. Think of a wall structure that you and I just, if we were to bang up against it, it wouldn't dent it. But that's because if I'm trying to do it carnally in my flesh, I can't bring it down. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Now look where the real strongholds are. Are the strongholds out there? Are the strongholds the drug dealers? Are the strongholds Hollywood? Are the strongholds out in the world? No, the strongholds are right here. Because demonic attack is intended to get you so you can't think straight. Go ahead, Marlene, verse 5. You imagine how powerful you would be to the devil, or against the devil, if every one of your thoughts were under the control of the Holy Spirit, not under your own control. You know what happens when my mind is under my control? You know what happens? Where my thoughts just run crazy, and I try to, and I just worry, and I freak out, and I decide, I'm going to go get me a stick, and I'm going to go take care of this. You know what I'm doing? I'm just a puppet of the devil. But the kind of power that happens when my thought life is brought into subjection to the Holy Spirit and I say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? I bring every thought. I don't even let my thoughts run wild because the devil wants that to happen. No. Spiritual attacks affect your ability to think. When you can't think, when you can't see what to do next, you can't react, and you're all confused, and you're angry, and you're hurt, you know what you need to do? Pray, man. You need to get in that book and get some clear thinking. Whatsoever things are true, pure, honest, whatsoever things are lovely, get into that book and let it rest you. That's why, what your mom or your dad used to do before they killed you. When you're in trouble, they go, 1, 2, 3, 4. They're counting. They're trying to vent steam before they reacted. All right, that's the world's response. You know what a Christian needs to do? Sit there, don't move from your bed, I'll be right back. And then pray. Get some wisdom. Get some spiritual strength. Because the problem you're facing most often is not physical, it's what? Talk to me. It is spiritual. It is spiritual. So, spiritual attacks affect our ability to think. They cloud our minds. Lastly. Spiritual attacks will also affect others. There in Joshua, you know about Joshua. Just for time, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Achan, his sin affected his whole family. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Now thankfully, let me make a real quick statement. Every one of us sin, and every one of us affect other people. And you know what's wonderful? God is able to unravel all our mess. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ is capable of cleansing all sin. So get encouraged. Don't let this defeat you. Don't let this discourage you. You know what you need to do? You need to take your problem to the Lord honestly and say, Lord, I'm going to allow you to fix it. Whatever it takes. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me show you something. Who's got that? All right, Richard. Would you read 12, 13, and 14? What do I got? Chapter 12. I thought it was 13. It's just chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, please. Fail of the grace of God. All right. All right, so bitterness will trouble who? It'll affect you, but is that all that it will affect? That's right, and it'll defile many around you. You've got a spiritual truth that if the devil can make you bitter, if the devil can make you, hey, you know, there's a sign of bitterness here. We didn't actually go to look at Joshua and see Achan, but Achan was bitter against God. Achan probably was not a well-off guy. And as he's passing through the tents and he's passing through the situation of Jericho being now conquered, he saw an opportunity and he said, I know God told me not to do it, but I deserve it. Nobody's going to miss it, and I'm going to go ahead and take it. And as he took that and he hid it, do you know what they had to do? Let's imagine that we've got 2 million people. Can you comprehend that? Half of the population of Ireland. Now let's just put them out in the desert. They're all standing up there. Joshua said, everybody in your tribe, okay? And so he prays and he says, Lord, show me which tribe. God says, Judah. Ooh. Okay. Everybody else, you guys can go home. Actually, just go over there and watch. So just the tribe of Judah. About 50 or 60,000 or, I don't know, a couple hundred thousand people, I don't know how many, all are standing there. Now, he says, some one of you have sinned. One of you has affected the entire nation. So he said, I'd like you to come forward. No, nobody came forward. So Joshua says, all right, let's go through the families. And they just sectioned off group by group until it came down to Achan. And he's standing there. And Joshua comes up to him and says, Achan, what did you do? And he finally gives in. He has to be completely humiliated in front of everybody. He has to be handpicked by God for him to finally go, Well, there was this wedge of gold, and it was there, and I just took it. I just saw it. It was just innocent, and I took it, and now I've got it now. So what's the big problem? That's a bitter man. Bitter man because he thought he deserved it. He thought it wouldn't be a problem. And you know what the devil did? It affected the whole nation of Israel. And bitterness will defile a whole lot of people. And a lot of us fight bitterness at different times in our lives. Things come along and we just get angry and we just want to give up. And there are all signs of spiritual oppression. And rule number one is don't give in. Romans chapter, let's look at three scriptures and we're through very quickly. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. This is a great verse. I ought to encourage you. Romans 6 verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace." You're in a type of a situation now that sin does not have control over you. Do you know why a person sins? Who knows? Because I have to? Because I want to. It's all now. You're not doing it because somebody is forcing you to sin. That nature was eradicated. That nature had been changed in you. Sin does not have dominion over you. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense, when we sin, might abound. But where sin abounded, what was more available? Grace did much more abound." One more, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Tie these all things together. God's grace is available for every believer in this room. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. "And he," Jesus speaking back to Paul, "he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." You ever heard somebody say, "Oh, that's perfect. That's all we need right there." That's what Jesus, when he sees you completely unable to battle, completely unable to give in, to resist temptation, completely unable to go another step, Jesus says, "That's just what I need. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Here's the point. Christians don't have to let those things happen. When you have a spiritual dimension affecting you, we know it'll affect your heart, it'll affect your mind, it'll affect your resolve to live, and it'll affect others. You think about it. That's why there's so much defeat in Christianity. I mean, all you have to do is get around somebody who's depressed, and guess what? You're depressed. Huh? And it spreads. You get somebody, you get a gossip in church and they start having a bad attitude. What happens? Spreads. Amen. Now, Christians don't have to let that happen. They do not have to let... That Bible says sin does not have to have control over you. What we need to amass, what we need to build up are some stronger weapons against his attacks. They are like props or walls. You ever heard of somebody propping somebody else up and holding them up? We need something propping up our hearts, propping up our minds, propping up our resolve. Some of you, this is 2006. Have you got any desire to do more for Christ this year than you did last year? You're going to need, if you failed a lot last year, hello, it'd be nice for you to decide, man, I've got to get something stronger in my life. Maybe I need to start memorizing Scripture. That's a good thing. Maybe I need to start just listening to Scripture on the cassette player or on the CD player. Maybe I need to just spend more time with other Christians than spending all that time in front of the idiot box called the television. Maybe I just need, but whatever it may be, I come up with something to build up my, you know what the Bible calls, my most holy faith. These things are things that will hold up our families against all the barrages of attacks. And we'll talk about this next week. There's no way for me to get into it tonight. But I want you to see next time that something is going on, you ought to be able to instantly go, spiritual. Spiritual attack. I'm going to have spiritual weapons to fight it. Are you with me? You cannot get a gun. Amen? You cannot scream and yell. You cannot expect that a spiritual problem is going to be fixed with a physical... Here's some money. Just throw some money at the problem. Not going to work. Not going to work. Our spiritual weapons, we're going to find out more about next week. So I whetted your appetite. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Probably the most important thing I want you to take away from this thing is an awareness now. That you're not just a physical body. You're not just a blob of chemical reactions. You're just not nerves and impulses and synapses. You're not just cells and protoplasms and blood vessels and goop. You're a spiritual being. And the problems in your life probably are heavily related to spiritual problems. Now, I got some news for you. Every one of us have those problems. There's not somebody, oh, look at so-and-so. They've got it made. Oh, look at so-and-so. Oh, my goodness. They're doomed. It doesn't work that way. The devil would like to chew up and defeat every person in this room. And without some special intervention, we are doomed. And like I said the other night, you're not going to walk up to a 20,000 volt electrified chain fence and just walk up to it and grab it and decide to overcome it by willpower. It will throw you 50 feet in the air. Satan is much more powerful than a high voltage fence. You're going to need some serious, serious weapons. First one's going to be just a surrendered heart and a life that says, God, I'm doomed without you. God, I cannot face into this week without you going with me. This year could be good or it could be bad. Who knows? God knows and He wants to go through it with you. Even though it's through the flood, through the fire, through disasters, through the valley of the shadow of death. God would like to get you through it. Will you let Him go with you? Father, speak to some people tonight. Especially people who haven't felt the Holy Spirit in a long time. And we're not talking about a ooey, hair-raising kind of feeling, but a brokenness and a shamefulness and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for peace. Lord, I pray most of all that we would take a look at the indicators of our life to see whether there is a spiritual attack going on and resolve that we're going to fight it. You called us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We don't use guns. We don't use fists. We don't use knives. We use a force more powerful than all the world. And amazingly, it is our faith, our confidence in your power, in your strength, in your grace that gets us through. Lord, during this next week, if you do one thing, please, make us aware of a spiritual dimension. Make us aware of a pull and a push that's just been working on us all too easily. And may we yearn for it to be you who's working on us. And I'll let you change us and make us stronger. Let you save our homes and our community from constant defeat. Lord, this thing called spiritual warfare is a scary thing unless we're ready for it. Help us to learn to put on the whole armor of God and be ready to fight. Give us safety as we go home. Bless these dear folks. Show us you walk with us, you go with us even to the end of the world. Lord, don't let us think we're alone. There's somebody in here who's not saved. Yes, they're alone. But you were right on the outside knocking to come in. I pray if there's somebody not saved, they'd let you be their Savior tonight. And the rest of us, I pray that we let you be our shield and our defense, our fortress, our God. We love you. Thank you for being so close to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.